Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ who came down from heaven and gave everything. He sold all, so to speak, to buy the world to get the treasure, and the treasure is you and I. It's a picture of the Savior seeking the sinner, not the sinner seeking the Savior. Now, that fits. It fits along the lines of another parable. Jesus spoke about a man who had 100 sheep and one sheep went astray, and he didn't go, "Ah, forget that sheep. I got good 99 here." He left the 99 and went seeking the one lost sheep. Am I right? Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that fits the parable.
When you value someone, you make sacrifices for that person. As Charles Spurgeon pointed out, so did Jesus himself, at the utmost cost, buy the world to gain his church, which was the treasure which he desired. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip goes over the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl to remind you of your worth in Christ. Before we get into that, Skip wants to tell you about a book he's written that digs into Genesis.
Understanding the book of Genesis is crucial to understanding the rest of the Bible. So start at the beginning with me in my new book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. We'll take a look at the accounts the rest of the scripture is built upon. The book releases next month, so pre-order your copy today at connectwithskip.com.
In a world full of darkness, do you ever feel like you can't see any light? Does love seem to be a thing of the past? If so, we want to help you walk in the light of God's love by sending you an inspiring study from Linja Heitzig called Live Brilliantly, a study in the book of 1 John.
1 John underscores that God is light. There is so much light in this Bible study. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and we all know that the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. And then Jesus passed the torch, and he said, "You are the light of the world."
Get your copy of Live Brilliantly when you give a gift today to help connect more people to the light of God's word so they can experience the power of his love. As you dive into these powerful truths, you'll find that when your life reflects God's light, no darkness can overtake you. Visit connectwithskip.com/offer to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, we can dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
Understand that the term leaven doesn't sound good to Jewish people. It's a symbol of evil. First of all, at Passover, all leaven was purged from the homes. All the sacrifices of the Jews had to be offered without leaven because of the symbolism of its permeation. It's fermenting, it's breaking down, it's putrefying. So it's a symbol of evil. Listen to this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And again, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees." Now, at first they go, "What is he talking about? Does he want some bread?" And the author goes on to describe, he wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. He was saying the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So leaven meant hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees meant their false doctrines. Jesus spoke of the leaven of Herod. Twice in the New Testament epistles, Paul said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, the first time he mentions that is 1 Corinthians, and he's speaking about immorality in the church. If you allow immorality and immoral people to go unchecked, that is going to spread like leaven, like fermented dough through the whole lump. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. So he's telling the church, take care of that situation, Corinth. When he wrote the second time to Galatia, he said the same thing, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. This time he was speaking of legalism, legalistic pursuits within the church that were also destroying the integrity of their belief system. So it's not a good thing when he says, it's like leaven that a woman hides in a measure of meal until all of it was leavened. So, yes, the church is going to spread, like we mentioned. It's going to go throughout the whole world. But that growth is not going to be necessarily good growth. Within the branches will be evil birds, false teachers, false doctrine, and it's going to permeate You and I know the difference between Christianity, real Christianity, and the larger umbrella, let's call it Christendom. Under that umbrella of Christendom are a lot of different belief systems. Many of them are opposed to the Christ that we believe in. They're opposed to the teachings of Christ. They call themselves Christians, and they're in the branches, they're in the dough, they're under the umbrella of Christendom, and you and I would say, well, that's not a real believer, but the world doesn't know any different. To them, a born-again Christian, a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness, a Unitarian, are all the same. Unification Church, Sun Myung Moon, Christian. There's a lot of birds, fowls, that have lodged within the branches and are under the umbrella of Christendom that is not true. You go, well, that's bad. Something's got to be done. Oh, it will. It will. There's a judgment coming. Until then, we have to preach the truth, but we have to be patient with people. We have to be patient with people. It's a tender line. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. Well, I better speed up. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus sent out the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, so now they're alone. They're not embarrassed to ask this question. Jesus is inside. They don't want to act dumb outside with everybody listening. So his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and he said to them, he didn't go, he just answered them. I like that. And he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. He's the initial sower of truth. He's the one who initiates the kingdom. He's the king. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, many interpretations, that was one of the questions we had. Many interpretations have gone wrong because they have failed to consider that Jesus said the field is the world. So in other parables, they make the field this, and they make the field the church, and they make the field that. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So Jesus says these are people we're talking about. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the kingdom was started. It was inaugurated. It began with Jesus Christ. He sowed into the disciples. They became apostles. They sowed into the lives of other people. It got passed down. The truth was sown into our hearts as well. But Satan comes along, and he opposes the work of Christ by planting his emissaries in different places, borrowing certain truths that sounds oh so Christian to the uninitiated, and planting them in congregations or starting whole new works and false doctrine. And so there's the expansion of the kingdom. There's the opposition of the kingdom. A lot of growth, a lot of good growth. But with that growth was also false growth and false doctrine. That's now. In the end, it will all be sorted out. What does that mean to us? It's simple. This isn't the day of judgment. This is the day of evangelism. Don't worry about the judgment. Worry about the evangelism. Just sow the seed. I walked into a bookstore one time in Southern California years ago. I didn't know a lot of the doctrines that I came to learn. But I walked into a bookstore and there was somebody who was waiting on me, and there was somebody else who came inside and was just asking a few questions, asked me a few questions. And I could tell this person wasn't a believer and was sincerely asking questions about truth. And I began witnessing to him. And the person behind the register was listening and getting very nervous, which I felt odd in a Christian bookstore. And finally, the guy I was talking to left, and he came up to me, the teller behind the counter, and he said, he shook his head, he goes, that wasn't wise what you were doing. I said, pardon me? I heard the whole conversation, he said. How do you know, he said, that that person was chosen by God? If that wasn't one of God's chosen, you shouldn't be witnessing to him. And I said, well, God didn't tell me who he has chosen and who he's not. Let me ask you a question. How do you know he's not chosen? Well, he's not a believer. I said, yet. Don't forget to add that word, yet. We may have just sown a seed and that may germinate into something wonderful. Well, you know, and just the whole getting down, the whole Calvinistic bent of you don't preach the gospel, you know, to everybody because there's some who are elect and some who are not. And that probably guy isn't an elect person. And just, I didn't understand the belief system at that time, but I knew enough to know he was wrong. And I read what Charles Spurgeon, who I think is a balanced Calvinist, he said, it would have been nice if the Lord would have just put a yellow stripe down the back of every person he has elected and make it easy for us. But he hasn't done that. Only he can see the stripe. We can't. He's just told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I think that's a good balance. I do believe in election. I don't know who they are. And so we're told to go for it. And God will sort it out. Now is the time of evangelism. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. We have two parables, as I see it, teach the same basic truth or truths. Truth number one, the value of the treasure or the pearl, depending on the parable. Number two, the delight of the one who acquires it. Value and delight. So we have two parables that I think teach the same basic thing. Here's the question. Who's the man? Who's the merchant? What's the treasure? What are the pearls? Here's the popular interpretation. Ready? Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price and the treasure. The sinner is the one who seeks. And when he finds Jesus Christ and knows that he's the truth, it's worth giving up everything that he might acquire salvation. Really? That's what it means? Now, I have a problem with that interpretation. First of all, because back in verse 38, the field is the world. I can't buy that. Number two, the man in that parable is Jesus Christ. So again, we don't have the interpretation given of that. I now have to use certain key elements and start making application. Okay, so let's break down that popular interpretation. Jesus is the treasure and the sinner is seeking Christ. First of all, Jesus is not hidden. He's probably the best known figure in all of human history. Based on what I have read in Encyclopedia Britannica, based on hits on the internet, probably that name, he is the most popular person who ever existed. He's not hidden. Number two, the sinner does not seek God. I know it might feel that way from a human standpoint, but doesn't the Bible say there are none who seek God and there's none who are righteous? No, not one. None who seek after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. So that doesn't fit. Number three, salvation can't be purchased, can it? Last time I checked, which was today, salvation is a free gift, not of works. It's a free gift. You believe and he gives it to you. You don't earn it. Number four, if we could purchase it, what do you have of any worth that you could sell to get him? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good... Don't even go there. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and gave everything. He sold all, so to speak, to buy the world, to get the treasure, and the treasure is you and I. It's a picture of the Savior seeking the sinner, not the sinner seeking the Savior. Now, that fits. It fits along the lines of another parable. Jesus spoke about a man who had 100 sheep and one sheep went astray and he didn't go, ah, forget that sheep. I got a good 99 here. He left the 99 and went seeking the one lost sheep. Am I right? Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that fits the parable. Something noteworthy about that second parable of the pearl. Did you know that pearls were not valuable to Jewish people at that time? There's not a mention of a pearl in the entire Old Testament. The Jewish people saw pearls sort of like coral from the ocean. It's like, yeah, it's sort of nice, but whatever. Not valuable. It was valuable, however, to Gentiles. That should be a little clue for you. Number two, the pearl was the result of an injury. It was the result of an organism dealing with an irritation. An irritation. Precious gems usually are mined and cut and polished. Rubies, diamonds, sapphires, not a pearl. What happens is a little piece of dirt works its way into the shell of an oyster and irritates it. The oyster responds by sending out this produced serum called nacre, N-A-C-R-E, nacre, and it covers the little piece of sand with a layer of nacre. And then another secretion, and another secretion until a pearl is formed over a period of time. It's the response of the organism to the irritation that got inside of it. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful picture of Gentiles. We're not under the original covenant. We've been grafted in. We are basically, I'm a piece of dirt covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's the pearl. A piece of dirt covered with something beautiful. The irritation of sin has been covered by the sinlessness and the perfection of Christ. And that is just a beautiful illustration. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. So those of you who remember that 1960s show, do you remember it, Dragnet? Okay, a lot of you, did it play here? Okay. Joe Friday. That's not what he's talking about. Sorry to even put that in your mind. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, the disciples all understood this parable. They were fishermen. There were three types of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Number one, the slowest kind, was the line and hook. That's where you're catching one fish at a time. It's the slowest method. They didn't do much of that. The only time you do that is if you just want a fish to go eat right now. But those who worked in the trade used two other types. Type number two was the individual personal net. That is where you take a net that has a cord attached and weights, and you fling it out, and it makes this large round circle that goes over a portion of water. There's weights that go down over a section, and fish are caught in that individual net. You pull in the cord, and you make a catch. The third was the dragnet. It took a team. You had usually two boats and a net that would hang down in the water, weights at the bottom, floats on the top, so it's like a moving wall. And the boats would encircle an area and drag it to the shore. Now, that would drag in everything, good fish, bad fish, debris, plastic bottles. They didn't have those then, but they would now if you did it. You get everything. So then you have to pick and throw the garbage away. You have to throw the bad fish away. And you keep the good fish, put them in baskets, take them to market. It's a parable of the judgment that is coming. And the end of the age, verse 50, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I just want you to notice something as we work our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus will speak more of judgment and more of hell than anyone else in the Bible. Don't you ever think that hell was invented by some crazed preacher or angry fundamentalist. It's a biblical doctrine. And what breaks my heart is that every single day, 147,000 people die on earth and will stand before God's judgment. And God's dragnet is slowly but steadily moving through every single day of history, moving toward the shores of judgment. And one day, God will deal with every single fish. So we have an opportunity to tell people the truth. We have an opportunity to respond to Christ. And Jesus said to them, this just tickles me. He said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Now, if I would have been there, I would have gone, oh, really? So why did you have to ask him a couple times? What did you mean by that? Have you understood what I said about the kingdom?
Yep.
You understand how precious people are to me?
Yep.
You understand that the kingdom of God is going to grow, but there's going to be a lot of bad stuff that happens associated with it? Oh, yeah, I get it all. I don't think they did, but they said they did. So now Jesus sort of turns the responsibility on them. He said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, or out of his treasure, things new and old. Okay? You understand these things? Now you have a responsibility. You've just graduated from being a king's kid to a king's scribe. You have a responsibility with all the truths that you now know and understand to provide those truths into people's lives. Now, a householder, or the head of a household, was responsible to provide for those in the house. And he usually had a room or a storehouse where he would keep everything that was needed and distribute it as it was required. So the truths of the kingdom of God are to be brought out, new and old, good and bad, truth about heaven, truth about hell, all of it, so that people can get it and understand it. And so it is with us. Once we understand, we are responsible. You have heard our responsibility in some form or fashion. You can shoot off an email. You can have a conversation with a friend. You can make a phone call. You can write a letter if people do that anymore. Oh, yeah, they do. I just got one. And feed into other lives the truths that God has fed into yours.
Even though we can be weak and foolish, God delights in using us to accomplish His work in the world. Well, here's Skip to let you know about a way you can make a difference today by connecting others to the Lord.
In our society, when you announce that you're a Christian, well, the world watches how you live even more closely. So we're called to make an impact on this world for Christ. And that's what we want to invite you to do. Connect more people to the solid Bible truths and the good news of the gospel. Here's how you can do that.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you for your generosity to help connect people to Christ. Next time, Skip talks about the way Jesus ushered in a new way of life apart from the law.
Judaism kept the people of God for a long time. But a new era has arrived. The Messiah has come to the earth. The Old Testament, the old sheepfold, is over. The Good Shepherd has come.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hyten is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.